So we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer in more detail throughout the course of this series, but I'd like to begin by saying I'm Matt, and welcome to Basic Training. Probably thought it'd be a good idea for us to get kind of in the military mindset, so let's all get down and give me 20. I'm like, I couldn't do that, right? That's not possible. We're talking about basic training. If you think about it, whether you've been in the military or not, if you've been in the military and served there, thank you. We so appreciate you and your service to us and to this country. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But they don't just let anybody in, right? Like, you have to go through basic training. You have to go through a foundational time in which a lot of things are being challenged and happening in your life. And though I'm sure basic training has a lot of purposes, what the military wants to do is to establish some fundamentals of what it means to be enlisted, to be a soldier. You gotta know some fundamentals about some basic things like weapons and combat training and what to do and strategy and how to follow orders and how to submit to your superior and address them. There's a bunch of fundamentals that get laid down in basic training, and if you can't grasp those, learn them at a certain level, then you don't make it. You won't cut it as a soldier. There are fundamental things that you have to get to be in the military. You need basic training. But this isn't just true in the area of the military. This is true in sports. I know some of us have football fever already as it's starting to kick off again. And remember the great, legendary football coach Vince Lombardi, notorious for emphasizing the fundamentals, would bring his players together, and he would say, "We're going to cover the fundamentals. This is a football." He started at the very beginning because he understood something incredibly important, that unless you get the fundamentals of the sport, it doesn't matter what advanced training you understand or what tricky play that you think you can pull off. If you can't execute the fundamentals, you're not going to succeed in the game of football or baseball. Or I played soccer in high school. And in soccer, I had a coach one time who told me that try this. Take a ball and just take it with you everywhere you go throughout your house. Just dribble it through the house. Dribble it as you go to meals, dribble it as you go to your room. Just keep the ball with you at all times. And the reason for that is because he understood a fundamental of the game of soccer. It's ball control. Unless you can control a soccer ball and get it to do what you want when you touch it with your feet, I don't care how hard you can kick it or how well you understand the game, you're not going to be good at the game of soccer, because ball control is a fundamental of the game. But this isn't just true in the military or in sports. This is true for the church. This is true for us spiritually. There are foundational disciplines, things that pertain to what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a Christian. And here at River Lakes, we're so excited about what God has called us to do. Like, we believe that God is going to use us to reach the world a person at a time. And that we'll do that as we become disciples who make other disciples, as we multiply the influence of Christ through our lives into the people around us. God's going to change the world through this body of people. But in order for us to achieve that goal and that vision, we've got to be a disciple ourselves, and we have to understand some fundamentals. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we jump into this series. And particularly, we'll be talking about the fundamental of prayer. But you'll see that we're not quite ready to pray yet. We're going to get to the Lord's Prayer next week, and we're going to spend 3 weeks treating that great gift that Jesus gave us and teaching us how to pray like he did. But before we get there, we've got to learn something first. There's actually a fundamental before we even get to that, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you would, grab a Bible and open with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And as you're turning there, it should be no surprise that if we're going to jump into a series on prayer, that we turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms really is the prayer book of the Bible. It's the book that teaches us the most about how to connect with God in an emotive way, to pour out our hearts to him in worship and praise and lament and petition. Psalms really is the prayer book of the Bible. And before we get to it, though, I want you to think about the book of Psalms for a second. There's 150 of them. They're divided up into five smaller books, five categories of psalms. Psalms is a compiled book. Every psalm is inspired by God, which means that God moved men by the Holy Spirit to write what we have here. But I also believe that God guided somebody to compile this book in the order that it's in. And it's no mistake that Psalm 1 is the beginning of the Psalter. In fact, here's what Eugene Peterson says about this. In commenting on the placement of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is going to be a wisdom psalm. So a great tie from the series we just came from. Wise up, we're going to make a gradual transition into prayer by looking at this wisdom psalm, defining two ways to live. But it's also a psalm that is centered around the Word of God, which is an interesting thing to think about as we step into this aspect of prayer. And here's what Eugene Peterson says about the placement of Psalm 1 in the Psalter. He says, the text of the Psalms that teaches us to pray, it doesn't begin with prayer. We're not ready. We are wrapped up in ourselves. We are knocked around by the world. So therefore, he says, Psalm 1 is pre-prayer. It's getting us ready to pray. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Would you join me as we pray and dive into Psalm 1? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this blessed day. You are a good God. If we were to sit and just enumerate the ways that you've been gracious and kind to us from the very beginning up until our lives today, we'd be here forever remembering your goodness. And yet, God, we believe that you have so much more for us as individuals, us as a church, us as your universal church here in Bakersfield and beyond, that, God, you want to see your kingdom come. And you want to use us to be a part of it. God, would you teach us some significant things about that as we jump into this series? Would you challenge us not just to understand different things with our minds, but to apply them and live them out with our lives? And we'll give you thanks, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Psalm 1. We're looking at it in four parts. If you're taking notes, we're going to see as we get into this psalm that's all about the Word of God, that before we jump into that, we have to recognize that there's an enemy of meditation. And when I talk about meditation, I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. We're going to contrast that strongly with what the Bible teaches about meditating on the Word of God. But before we get there, there's an enemy to meditation. And it shows up here in the beginning of Psalm 1. But let me read the whole psalm. And then we'll dive in. It says, blessed is the man or woman, the person, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm begins by telling us that there's an enemy to meditation and listening and hearing from God. In verse 1, he says, blessed is the man. This word for blessed, synonyms would be happy or fortunate. That God wants to bless us in the way that he has designed. Just like when he called Abraham and he says, I'll give you a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. That God wants to pour out blessing into our lives. Now that doesn't mean blessing as we interpret it, but blessing as God would want for our lives. But then also notice though, here's what the blessed man avoids. He avoids certain things, or rather certain people. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And some have seen a progression here, that it starts with kind of walking by the counsel of the wicked and being like, interesting. Yeah, never heard that before. And then it turns into standing in the way of sinners and, I'm just going to kind of stand here. And take it in a little bit more and try and understand what's going on in this council of the wicked. And then he goes on and he says, or sits in the seat of scoffers where I'm not just standing in it anymore. I'm plopping down and I'm ready to take in all that this wicked council has to offer. And what the psalmist is telling us is that the blessed is the man who doesn't do that. Who, when he sees that, he turns away from those influences and goes the other way. You see, the influences that we let into our lives shape us. I was at a conference this week where Craig Rochelle said this. He said, "Show me who you listen to, and I will show you who you are becoming." Show me who you listen to, and I will show you who you are becoming. That the influences that we let into our lives matter. They shape us. They adjust our thinking. And if what we're consuming is what the world has to say about life and how it works best, then we're experiencing what Romans 12, 1 and 2 challenges us to resist, the being conformed to the pattern of this world. The world wants to press us through its mold and say, think like this, behave like this, feel like this. But the psalm would say, blessed is the person who avoids that, who recognizes and goes the other direction. You've heard it said, you are what you eat. Alicia and I have been trying to apply healthy nutritional principles better at this stage in our life, and we've noticed a direct connection between what we put in our mouth and our physical well-being and how our body is responding and our minds are responding. The same is true spiritually. What you let in to your heart, what you let into your soul, affects the way you think, the way you look at life. And so I just ask you, church, what influences are you letting in? Maybe for you right now, you've got some squishy boundaries when it comes to media, whether it be movies or music, and you can't help but deny or admit, rather, that the things you watch, the things you listen to are affecting you more than you realize. That the struggle you're having in that area might be related to the influences that you're allowing into your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's people in your life. Maybe it's people you work with. Maybe it's people you live with. Maybe it's people that you go to school with. And you know, when you spend time with those people, you tend to just kind of go along with what they're doing. And they become a louder voice and a stronger influence in your life than the Lord. You know, I was at high school camp just a few weeks ago. And what I seemed to hear over and over again from the students, so many of our high school students were impacted by God. God pierced through the fog in their life, got a hold of their heart and said, I want to have a deeper relationship with you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to be effective for me in my kingdom as you go back to school. But every one of them, it seemed, there was a predominant theme about a predominant fear about what was going to happen next, because all of them knew they were coming down from camp, coming down from the mountain, as it were, and they were going to go back to their normal lives with their friends, where they're not surrounded by spiritual disciplines and brothers and sisters in Christ. And what they knew they needed to succeed was that kind of support. Friends, this is not a teenage phenomenon. This is for adults too. We need people who are going to help challenge us and pour into our lives and influence us toward Christ. We need that. We need those influences. So blessed is the man or the woman who avoids those influences that would suck us away from the Lord. So what about you? What are those influences that you're struggling with now, and what might the Lord be challenging you to do to get rid of them or to remove them or to change them? Now, this is not to say that that we shouldn't, we're on a mission. We're a church on a mission. We believe that God wants to reach people who are bad influences on us for Jesus. But we move them out of our circle of influence, like we talked about in the Wise Up series, and we move them to our circle of concern, that we don't let them influence us, but rather we go after them from a position of strength with God's people surrounding and holding us accountable so that we can reach out to them safely and not be dragged down, to help draw them in to a relationship with Christ. So there is an enemy of meditation, and we have to watch out for it. But now let's talk about the act of meditation. What is this? Again, this is not Eastern meditation, as we'll see here. Eastern meditation is to empty your mind for the purpose that it has decided. But biblical meditation is the exact opposite. At some level, you want to empty your mind of the garbage, but the way you empty it of that is you fill it with the Word of God. You fill your mind with the truth of Scripture. So verse 2, he says, how do you, here's the strongest way to avoid these influences and to push them out. But his delight, it says, this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Again, this word for meditate is a word that means to mutter or to mull over or to ponder. It has a verbal dynamic to it. It's used to describe animal sounds at times, almost like you're under your breath just rehearsing the Word of God. And if you can think about this before the printing press, right, that would have been one of the only ways to do that because you don't have maybe a hard copy of the Scriptures. They were rare at that time, and so you had it memorized, and you just verbalized it. And when over and over and over it again, you might remind yourself of this verse, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, that you would keep going over that. Picture of that would be like a cow, right? A cow chews on grass and then swallows it. I think they will spit it back up at times and chew on it some more and then swallow it again and do that so that they get every ounce of nutrients and nourishment out of it. That's the picture of how we're going to be toward the Word of God, that we would be devouring this gift, that we'd be chewing on it, meditating on it, mulling it over, pondering it, verbalizing it, memorizing it. When are we supposed to do this? Daily? More than that, right? He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Bookend your day. Throughout your day, I think the psalmist's emphasis here is that the Word of God would be constantly running through our hearts, running through our minds, shaping how we think about every moment of every day. But what is this that we're to be meditating on? He says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I doubt if we took a poll here that people would say, I delight in the rules. They're great. Like, I love following them. Some of you are like that. I understand. Here's a few. But for most of us, I don't know, delighting in the rules is what first comes to mind for many of us. This is saying a whole lot more than that. To be sure, God has given us rules that we can delight in because of the protection and the guidance that they give for our life. God is a good God for giving us rules, to be sure. But what God has given us in his word is a lot more than rules. In fact, that's such a small part. What God has given to us is a story. This word for law is Torah, and Torah can mean, refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's a lot of law in those five books, but there's also a grand story. Those foundational books of the Old Testament set the tone for who God is and what he's going to do in relationship with his people from that point to the book of Revelation. But I believe that the psalmist is using law not just to talk about even those five books, but to talk about the Scriptures as a whole. And the Scriptures, my friend, are a story. And there is a main character. The law of the Lord. It is the Lord's law. It's God's story. He's the central figure and character. So can you delight in the law of the Lord when you think about the steadfast love of God toward undeserving sinners like you and me? Absolutely. That every day we should be worshiping in response to this great grand story that we've been sucked into by grace through faith in Jesus. So we delight in the law of the Lord. And then it says, yeah, again, on his law, he meditates day and night. This should be our daily pursuit to get this from these pages into our hearts. Again, you are what you eat. If you are taking in worldly influences, they're going to shape you. But the same is true when you take in the law of the Lord. As you take in the Scriptures and you meditate on them, You're going to start to metabolize the powerful Word of God, the Holy Spirit taking that and transforming your heart and life to make you more and more into the image of Christ. Remember, show me who you listen to, and I'll show you who you are becoming. If you're listening to God through His Word, you're listening to the mind of Christ, you will be becoming like Christ as His follower. I know it's easier said than done, but friends, do you have a daily time? Even a regular time. Do you have a regular time in which you are meditating on Scripture? And some of you say, Matt, I've tried that before. It's so hard. Where do I start? I'm not a theologian. Like, I'm not a Bible scholar. How do I do this? We're going to talk about that at the end of the message. Give you a practical on-ramp and how to do this in your daily life. But friends, at some level, you need to figure it out. If this is so important, if blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, if that's really a passion of yours, if that's something that you really desire, if you desire to draw near to God in Christ through His Word, you'll figure out the details. It starts with that desire. Again, we'll talk about some of the practical ways to do that in the end of this message. But maybe you just, like me, and God's so good. Like, God recognizes that we need some enticing sometimes. He says, okay, delighting on His law day and night, that might take some effort. Not sure whether I'm ready to apply that. God says, well, let me just tell you why you should. Let me give you some benefits of meditation. Let's look at the benefits of meditation. Let's look at 3 and 4. We'll see the benefits and, in contrast, the consequences for not. So there's one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. Here's what he says he's like. He's like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This word for planted is literally transplanted. And this word for streams, these aren't just natural streams. See, the natural streams in this land would dry up from time to time. So in order to get water to places where they needed it for agriculture, they would create irrigation canals. We've seen a few of those around here, right? We do that. And so what this is saying is that he is like a tree that is transplanted next to an irrigation canal that does not dry up because it's been taken off of a huge river. And this just points out a really interesting insight to me. That you might feel like you are a tree out in the wilderness, and your leaves are a little crispy, and you don't feel like you can go much further. Will you serve a God who is a transplanter and an irrigator, and He knows how to take you from wherever you're at and plant you next to streams of water so that your roots can go deep, so that your branches can be green and strong, and so that you can produce fruit in its season? That's the God we serve. He's not limited by your natural circumstances. You say, I have a bad family life. He's the God of the universe. You'd say, I'm not that smart. He doesn't need smart. He's inviting you to meditate on His law day and night so that you'd be a transplanted tree put next to streams of living water. He says that this tree produces fruit in its season. And I don't know about you, but sometimes this is how my relationship with God has gone. I think, okay, God, I'll be faithful for a week, and I'll just be waiting to see whether the blessing comes, and if it is, good, I'll be motivated to keep going. But if not, we might have to renegotiate the deal. You see, God doesn't work in contracts. That's not how He works. This isn't like a tit-for-tat kind of agreement here. This is a God saying, trust me. Be in relationship with me. Believe that I'm good in my timing. And that you meditate on my law day and night. And just watch what I do with your life. It's not going to be all abundance and all fruit. It's not harvest every season of the year. But you to be faithful. You keep up the discipline. You keep meditating. You keep drawing near to me. And you'll have a fruitful life. When it's right, when it's good, when I've determined, fruit will come. It will be seen. It will bless others. It's fruit in its season. He says, in all that he does, he prospers. And we just have to be careful here, right? Because we're Americans, and this is what we think when we hear that. That means I get the American dream, like, times two, right? Like, I get more of what everybody else wants. That's not God's definition of prosperity. See, God wants to prosper you in ways far greater than that. That is such a low, lacking perspective desire for our lives. God wants so much more. God wants you to have such a vibrant and close relationship to him that you can rejoice regardless, whether you have lots or little. Whether you're in a challenging time or a time of ease, that God wants you to prosper in all things as you stay connected to him. Prosper in a spiritual sense, in a relationship with God that far surpasses the things of this world. I went on a hiking trip one time through Cal Poly. They had this thing called Poly Escapes, and you know, I thought I was in pretty good shape, so they told us we had to pack a pack, and so I did that, and I packed way too much. All I have to tell you, and you'll understand this, I brought my study Bible with me. There's a reason why they make little ones, right? Because that would have been much better, but I'm really spiritual, and so I brought the study Bible, and I had probably a 50-pound pack, which, you know, at first, again, I put it on, I thought, oh, this is no big deal. I wasn't one to pay attention to many details, so I didn't really know much about the trip. Turns out it was an 11-mile hike, and so, and this wasn't in like a lush, cool part of the country. This was dry and arid. I mean, the sun was beating down, and so I literally got to a point where I could not carry my pack anymore. I had to have other people help. It was so humiliating. There were girls like outmatching me on this hike, and in fact, get this, this has nothing to do with the message, but this is just God's humor, sense of humor. So I go to seminary. This guy goes out and starts working with me. This guy named Dave. I meet Dave's wife. It's one of the gals from the hiking trip. They went to Cal Poly, and I was just so embarrassed. I was like, do you remember me from that? She's like, yeah. I do. You wish I didn't, right? Yes, I do not wish that you remembered me. So, but on that treacherous hike, here's what happened. There was a moment where the trail meandered near a stream of water. And this arid, dry, hot trail became a cool, shaded, wonderful experience as we walked along the stream. There were huge trees, huge, lush trees. Why? Because they had ample water, ample supply. And God's saying, would you trust me and let me do that for you? Let me plant you next to streams of abundant water so that you can experience all that I have for you in Christ. Again, not prosperity the way the world talks about it, but the eternal kind that doesn't fade that Jesus came to bring. The wicked are not like that, though, he says. He says the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, chaff is the waste product of wheat. When you thresh wheat on the ground, it breaks apart the wheat and the chaff. You don't want the chaff. Chaff is worthless. It's dry. It's brown. It's not edible. It's not useful. It's waste. It's garbage. And the way you get the chaff and the wheat apart, at least in those days, was you would winnow it. You would throw it up in the air, and the cool breeze would come and take the chaff away out into yonder, and then the wheat would fall down. The heavier fruit, the wheat, would land on the ground. You'd have a pile of something that you can actually eat and use. Huge contrast to the tree, isn't it? The one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night, he's a firm, growing tree, the wicked. In contrast, those who don't have relationship with God are dry, brown, not useful for anything, only to be destroyed. He says, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Listen, the world would promise us huge blessing. The world would say, what does God know? Here's what prosperity looks like. Here's what you should chase. Here's what you should be going after. But behind that promise is dryness, uselessness, fruitlessness. So I just wonder, friends, maybe you're even experiencing a little bit of that in your life right now. And you hear God's invitation to come in and to draw near to him in Christ, that you might be a tree planted rather than chaff adrift. There are incredible benefits to drawing near to God in Christ in relationship. But here's the thing. The benefits aren't just disconnected blessings from God. Ultimately, the blessing that God wants you to have most, because it's the best thing that he can give you, is himself. Let's look at, lastly, at the person of meditation. Ultimately, again, you've heard us talking about it up to this point, but it's about a relationship. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, apart from God, you can't stand on your own strength. You can't come before God and say, look at me, God. I know I haven't given you an ounce of credit, but I've been pretty good. You know, I've done some good deeds. I didn't beat my wife. You know, like I'm good, right? And he says, the wicked will not stand in judgment. You can't stand before an almighty, holy God and believe that your pitiful good deeds measure any merit before him. He says, the wicked, they can't stand. And as a result, they won't be permitted among God's people. They won't be allowed to be a part of the people of God, the blessed congregation of the righteous. Friends, if you're here and you're thinking about things in a religious sense where it's a man-made religion, I do, therefore God has to bless, you've missed the gospel and you've missed a relationship with God. And God would tell you there's something more that he wants for your life today. But you'd say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm sure about that. Then we also need to be cautious to believe that somehow we're more deserving than the wicked or the sinners. The Psalms are too smart for that. That cannot be what he means. You see, the only difference between the wicked and the righteous and me or you, it's not our performance. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God that's based on grace, through faith. Look what he says next. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. He says the way of the wicked will perish. This isn't God being a meanie. This is when people unplug from God, they unplug from life. Do you understand that as a human being, you were created for this express purpose, that you would be connected and dependent upon the God who made you, and you would glorify him in how you enjoy and delight in him. And when you unplug yourself and saying, no thanks, God, I want to go my own way, you've just removed yourself from life. And the only thing left for you is death, to perish. And the only hope that any of us have is right there the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This word for know is the Hebrew word yada, and it's used to talk about the intimate way in which a husband knows his wife. You see, the difference between the saved and the sinner is not performance. It's relationship based on grace, an intimate relationship purchased by Jesus. Do you understand here? If you just think through the two ways here to live, ultimately, we're not the righteous one. Ultimately, we're not the one who deserves blessing. But there's one who does. Think about this. Blessed is the man who walked not in the counsel of the wicked. Jesus didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor did he stand in the way of sinners, nor did he sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight was perfectly in the law of the Lord his God, his Father in heaven, and on his law he meditated day and night perfectly, that Jesus was the perfect God-man. He deserved all the blessing. He deserved hoorays and grand parades. But that's not what he got. In contrast, Galatians 3 says that instead of blessing to this righteous one, this perfect one, this exemplary one, that instead of that he got, verse 13 of Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. This Jesus, who deserved blessing, got cursing. He got your cursing. He got my cursing for our failure, our inabilities to measure up. And instead of being a tree planted, he was hung on a tree. So that you, my friend, you by faith in Jesus, can be a tree planted by streams of water. And so that you can experience the blessing of being in relationship with God. That's grace. You don't deserve that. Not on your best day. Not on my best day. But it's the gift of God. And because of that gospel now, you have the hope of new life, the Holy Spirit living inside of you so that you can now actually get something out of this book, that you can delight in it. You can meditate on it day and night. And as you listen to God through it, he'll change you into the image of Christ. And so why did we spend this morning in our basic training series on prayer, talking about the Word of God? Because the Word of God is the on-ramp to prayer. You're not ready to pray when you just decide, I'm going to pray. And more than that, if you want prayer to be a conversation, we must listen to God through his Word. That's the bottom line. If you want prayer to be a conversation where you're listening to God and you're talking back to him, we must listen to God through his Word. Now, I'm not here to say that God doesn't speak audibly to people at times. He can do that if he wants. I'm not here to say that God doesn't speak in a still, small voice to someone at times. He can do that if he wants. I'm not here to say that God can't move at your heart in a way that he wants to prompt you to do something that he wants. I'm not saying that those things aren't ways that God can communicate with us. But for some followers of Jesus, they've never experienced that. And even if you have, be honest, it's exceedingly rare. But I know a place where God is always speaking, for God has spoken, and the primary way that God wants to communicate to you is through this book, is through his Word. He's inspired it for that purpose, that you would feast on it, that you would meditate on it day and night. This is a gift that can shape your life. And so, friends, your first challenge of basic training this week as you are deployed from here is to use soap. Please, I don't mean that literally, though I actually do. We actually want you to come back to church next Sunday having used physical soap. But more than that, I want you to use soap, an acronym. Grab this bookmark that's in your bulletin that you received when you came in. If you just take it out for me and look at the front side that says basic training on it. SOAP is an acronym that stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. Maybe you've heard of this before, you've used it before. I want to challenge you. Here's the challenge. Every day this week, I'm just asking for a week, 7 days. Every day this week, that you would carve out time to meditate on Scripture. Every day this week. 7 days. You'd say, Matt, this is a busy week. We're getting ready for school. All the more reason that you do it. The busier you are, the more necessary it is for you to make sure that you're connecting with the God of the universe and being ready for all that he has for you. And so here's how the process works. If you've done this before, you know what you're doing. This is just a tool. And you do it however you need to connect with the Lord. But if you're kind of like some of us have been at times, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. I'm not sure how this process works. Let me give you a process. The S stands for Scripture, where you read a section of Scripture, and I'd encourage you, if you don't know what section or how much, read a chapter of the Bible. You say, I don't know where. Find the book of James. Read a chapter of James every day this week. You say, Matt, there's only five. I need to do it for 7 days. Read chapters 1 and 2 twice. Read a chapter every day, and before you start reading, just say, God, this is your inspired word. This is your gift to me. I want to hear you. Give me one verse that stands out to me. Read that chapter. Find that one verse. Write it down in your journal, at the top of your journal. Write it out word for word. It'll help you get it into your heart and mind. The next letter is O for observation. You say, okay, I've got the verse now. What do I do with it? Ask questions. You say, I don't know what questions to ask. I gave you some. Write down these questions and seek to answer them. You may not be able to answer all of them. That's fine. Questions like this. What does this teach me about God and his character? What about human nature and our character and our behavior? What does this teach us about us, humans? What does this teach me about Christ and his salvation? And yes, you can learn about Christ and his salvation in the Old Testament if you're there. What does this teach me about the church and about life in the people of God? And seek to answer them. You may not have all the answers, that's fine. You can find somebody to ask them, but just doing the process, meditating on the Scriptures. Third one is application. Write down some application questions in your journal and seek to answer them. Questions like, is there something about the character of God for which I can praise him? Maybe what you need to do in response to God's word is just simply praise him and give him thanks. Maybe you praise him by telling somebody about the good thing that you learned about God that day. Or is there something about myself that's wrong for which I need to repent? Maybe there's something you need to change. Say, God, forgive me. I've been doing this, and I need to be doing this. Or I've been doing this, and I shouldn't be. I need your help to stop. Or something that is needed that I can petition him for. God, I want to do this for you, but here's what I need in order to do that. I need this opportunity. I need this space. I need this discipline. I need this time management. God, what do I need from you in order to accomplish what you have for me? Or maybe you would ask the question, is there something that I must stop or start doing? Again, bust out your journal, write down those questions, seek to answer them. Maybe you don't have a great answer for all of them, but if you do for one, you've just got 5% better, right? Just a little bit. And then lastly, spend some time praying in response to what God has shown you in his word, and let that be the on-ramp to prayer. And you say, okay, now I'm stuck. I don't do a prayer. Don't worry. That's what we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks. But friends, I just want you to think for a second. I know that life is busy. I know that it's challenging to add new disciplines to our lives. But hopefully you've seen from Psalm 1 that there is incredible blessing and opportunity If we take seriously this heed to meditate on God's word and to listen to him through his word and to start that conversation of prayer by hearing from God himself. I just want you to think about it. Maybe this is something you're doing, and this is just going to be an added encouragement to what you're already doing. But maybe for some of you, this is going to be new, and I just want you to imagine what might your week be like if you spent time listening to God every day this week. How might that affect the way you interact with your spouse or your kids or your brother or sister or your parents or people at your job, especially that person at your job? Like, how is that going to affect your week? Because you've heard from God. You've listened to him first. And secondly, how's it going to shape the way you pray? Now that you've just found the on-ramp, you think that spending time listening to God first is going to affect the way you bring your requests before him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And church, I'm just excited about the possibility of what a people who had spent time daily with the Lord can do as we step out into all the spheres of influence that God has given to us. May all the glory go to our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Thank you, gracious Heavenly Father, for a good morning. Good morning of basic training in the foundations of drawing near to you through your word. God, you want to speak. I know you do. Would you make us quick to listen? Lord, I desire to draw nearer to you through your word. I know that there are many hungry hearts here who feel the same. And God, as we step out and take the challenge to do this every day this week, that you would meet us in our weakness, that you'd meet us in our brokenness, meet us in our confusion. And God, you would give us a glimpse this week of what is possible, what you can do, what you want to do through us as we draw near to you. We love you. And we come back with stories, God, of what you've taught us, what we've heard from you, how you're changing our life and how you're using us to impact people for your glory. We'll give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.